Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Lord, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. We praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Self-Sufficient in Christ. If you were with us last week, you are already familiar with that phrase because we discussed it, but we have more to say tonight. We live in a broken world that has been severely damaged by sin. There's no such thing as a problem-free, trouble-free life in this present world. You can do everything right and things still go wrong. We can't stop trouble from coming into our lives, but God's word, the Bible, teaches us how to deal with life's hardships in the most effective way possible. Therefore, for a number of months here, we've been talking about the importance of becoming a regular, systematic reader of the Bible, particularly the New Testament. We've done a lot of lessons where I explained what that looks like and how that works. Regular systematic reading means that you read each book in the New Testament from start to finish in as short a time as possible. You're reading to get familiar with it. And familiarity comes with repeated reading. Everybody says, I don't understand the Bible. Well, understanding comes with familiarity. Everybody who tries this and commits to it will find out that's the case. It was for me. That's how I learned a lot of the stuff that I learned. The purpose of this type of reading is to become familiar with the text by reading it over and over. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Just keep reading. And then do it over and over. Understanding comes with familiarity, and familiarity comes with regular repeated reading. Now, what we've been focusing on for, I don't know, the last 5 or 6 weeks, I think, is that this type of reading will change your perspective or the way you see things, which then changes the way you do things, how you deal with life's troubles, how they affect you. The Bible gives us an eternal perspective. We've discussed this in some detail. The Bible reveals that there's more to life than just this life, and that the greater and better part of our life is ahead after this life when you leave this world. And when you learn to see this life in proportion to the life to come, it minimizes and lightens the load of this life. It doesn't take away the trouble, but it lightens the load of this life. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present world don't even begin to compare what's ahead for those who know the Lord. That's the truth, and that perspective will help you live through life's challenges. Now, we've been making the point that the Bible also gives us important information about our present circumstances. It's not all future. There's all kinds of stuff for the future. The better and greater part is for the future. But that doesn't mean there's not help now, because there is. There is help now. The Bible has information about our present circumstances. And what the point we've been making is that there's always more facts available to us in our situation than what we can see and feel in the moment. God is with us and for us in every situation and circumstance to help us and to get us through until he gets us out. Now, you can't see it, you can't feel it, but that's true. It's an unseen reality. Psalm 46, verse 1 says God is a very present help in time of trouble. Now, part of developing this eternal perspective, part of being able to see the unseen in your circumstance, by that I don't mean having a supernatural experience necessarily, I mean living with the awareness that God is with me And God is for me, and He is helping me. Even if I can't see it or feel it yet, He is helping me. In order to get to that point, or part of developing a changed perspective, is learning to see the big picture. I mention the big picture almost every lesson because it's so important that you understand why God created human beings and what His ultimate purpose is for this world. That'll help you understand what He's working to do right now. Because obviously He isn't working right now to end every problem in the world. If He is, He's a big failure at it. I mean, that goes without saying. And sometimes Christians misunderstand that. I'm a Christian now, so everything should go smoothly. Well, you didn't get that from the Bible. You may have got it from somebody, but it ain't in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So what is God's plan and purpose? He created human beings to become His sons and daughters through faith in Christ. And He made the earth to be home for Himself and His family, a forever home for Himself and His family. However, when the first man, Adam, disobeyed God through sin, his actions affected the race resident in him, and the family home was damaged. As Earth's first steward, his actions affected the planet itself. Human nature was altered, and men became sinners by nature. And this planet was infused with a curse of corruption and death. Now, I've put a lot of verses down on your outline. We could look them all up. We have in previous lessons. We aren't tonight. I'm just trying to lay the foundation for the point I want to make tonight. But His actions altered life on this planet. And then we all do our part. We sin and we contribute to the whole thing. This world, the way it is now, is not the way He intended it to be. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to pay the price for sin so that all who put faith in Him can be transformed from sinners into sons and daughters. Why? That's your created purpose. Jesus is working out God's plan to restore it to its original state. He died to open the way for you to become God's son or daughter through faith in Him. He's going to come again in the not too distant future to restore the family home, this planet, this earth, by cleansing it of all sin, corruption, and death. That's the big picture. Now, because of sin, neither humanity nor this world is presently the way God created them to be. He is not behind the hardships and sufferings of life. We could do entire lessons on that. I've got a whole book about it. It's called God is Good and Good Means Good. You can get it on Amazon. I'm not trying to sell anything. I don't make any money. But you need to have that straight in your head. Your troubles are not from God. He's good and good means good. The troubles and hardships of life are not from God, but He is so big and so great. He is able to use life's troubles. He's able to use wicked choices made by wicked men who have no interest in Him. He's able to use even our dumb choices and cause them to serve His eternal purposes, which is to have a family of sons and daughters with whom He can live forever on this earth. Now, the Bible gives us real life examples of real people who got real help from God in really hard circumstances. We've talked a lot about that over the past several weeks. Much of the Old Testament is history. 50% of it at least is history, actually a little more than that. And it's the history of real people who got real help from God in really difficult circumstances. And their stories were written to encourage subsequent generations. They encourage us because they show us how God is able to work with the circumstances of life in a fallen world and cause them to serve his ultimate purposes for good and for a family. We've made this point the past 3 or 4 weeks. Those stories encourage us because they show us the end of the story. In the end of the story, it all turns out good. Well, that's meant to encourage you that at the end of your story, it's going to turn out good. You can't see the end right now. It looks bad, but God is at work causing it to serve his purposes. Romans 15:4 says the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning, to teach us so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, regular Bible reading is vital to this whole process of developing an eternal perspective, of developing a new perspective that'll lighten the load of life's troubles and make you more, and equip you more fully to deal with life's challenges. Regular reading is vital to this process. It assures you, first of all, that troubles don't come from God. All the time I run into Christians who are in bad circumstances and they're wrestling with, why is God doing this to me? What have I done wrong? You need to be able to shut the door to all that and answer those questions. Now that's a whole discussion for another night, but here's why there's trouble in your life. I can tell you exactly why. Because that's life in a sin-cursed earth. That's life in a world that's been damaged by sin. So what do we do now? Now that we know the problem, that's life in a sin-cursed earth, how do we make our way through this? The Bible is not a book of whys so much as it is a book of what do we do nows. That's a whole discussion for another night. They're part of life in a fallen world, and the Bible also helps us see that all pain, all suffering, all loss, all injustice, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. Everything will ultimately be made right. Some of it in this life, and all of it in the life to come. And that gives you hope and helps you put your life's troubles into perspective. Even if your suffering lasts the entire life, your entire life, what is that in comparison to forever? It's minuscule. That's perspective. Now, regular reading also helps you in the constant battle we all face with emotions and thoughts. Have you noticed that in the hard times, you feel bad? That's sort of a duh question. Have you also noticed that in the hard times, your mind can go crazy? Just, you can't sleep. You're thinking about this. You're worrying about that. That happens to all of us. Circumstances generate emotions and thoughts that rob us of the peace, the joy, and the hope that can actually sustain us in the hard times. Now, let me just read two verses. You can open up to these. We could do a whole lesson on each verse. Look at Isaiah 26 for a moment. These are familiar verses to you, hopefully. Isaiah 26. Regular Bible reading helps you deal with these constant emotions, or these emotions and the constant thoughts that plague us all in the hard times, and helps you have a measure of peace and hope and joy in the midst of trouble. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." God's promise is that you can have peace if your mind is fixed on him. Look at Psalm 119, verse 165. That's right at the end of the psalm. Psalm 119, verse 165. See, the Bible can persuade you. Well, let me say this before I say that, before I read this verse. The Bible not only informs you of things you can't see, the life to come, and God with you and for you, the Bible also persuades you of the reality of things you cannot see, to the point where you aren't moved by what you feel and see in the moment because you have hope. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law." Now, law in the Old Testament is the Old Testament term for God's word. God's promise is peace to those who keep their mind fixed on him and those who love his word. Now, if you love something, you spend time with it, don't you? Do you remember your high school boyfriend or girlfriend? You know, you couldn't wait to get home from school to get on the telephone. Now everybody texts and all that stuff. That we could do a whole lesson on that. But the psalmist here in Psalm 119 wrote, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. I think about it all the time." You know, if you're in love with somebody, you think about them all the time. The point here is that the Bible shows us that if you can learn to keep your mind focused on the way things really are according to the Word of God, you'll have peace of mind and nothing shall offend you. Nothing will cause you to stumble. Now, we've already introduced these ideas in previous lessons. I want to add to them tonight. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This has been our key verse for probably a couple months here. God's word imparts peace and joy to us as we keep our attention on his word. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle Paul wrote these words. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In the context of his many troubles, if you were to read the whole epistle up to this point, he's cataloged the many troubles that he faced as he preaches the gospel. He talks about looking at things he can't see. And through looking at things he can't see, he's able to call his many troubles momentary and light. Momentary means that in comparison to eternity, they're tiny. Light means they don't weigh him down. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Now, this word, the Greek word that's translated, while we look at, is actually mentally consider. So let me put those words in there, because that's the actual translation of the Greek word. While we don't mentally consider the things we can see, but the things that we can't see. The Bible reveals to us that there is a dimension or realm beyond the perception of our physical senses. Almighty God and his kingdom of power and provision, his holy angels, there's a dimension beyond what we can see and feel. Almighty God with you, loving you, guiding you, protecting you, and providing for you. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, let me read verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Stop right there. I mean, there's lots of lessons just in that statement. But Paul is urging Christians to run their race. Let me read verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Paul here urges believers to live their lives looking unto Jesus. Now, once again, that word looking doesn't mean the physical act of eyeballs on something. It has the idea of mentally considering, living your life mentally considering Jesus, to consider attentively. The word literally means to look away from one thing to something else. That's actually the basic idea of it. We're to live our lives looking at Jesus or mentally considering Jesus. Now, that's not some funky New Age practice where you sit in a corner, light a candle, and contemplate your navel while you imagine Jesus. That's not what it is at all. we look at Jesus or mentally consider Jesus through the Bible. The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed in and through the written Word of God. We could do whole lessons on this. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, the Scriptures testify of me. He said in John 14, 21, if you love my Word, I will make myself known to you. We just made the point that what you love, you give your attention to. His promise is to make himself known to you through his written word. When I first became a Christian, I was so enthralled with Jesus. This is actually how I became a Bible reader. I was so enthralled with Jesus, I can't even tell you. And my brother Dennis told me that Jesus reveals himself to us through the Bible. He gave me my first New Testament in modern English, so it was easy to read because I hadn't learned the language of the King James yet. And he told me you just read it over and over again. I was so enthralled with Jesus, I'd have copied every word of it by hand. You know, one word on one piece of paper if he'd have told me to. I just wanted to know Jesus. He makes himself real to us. Now, go to Philippians chapter 4, and let's add another element here. We're supposed to live our lives mentally considering, fixing our attention on Jesus through his written word. Now, obviously, you can see how regular reading of the Bible fits into that, can't you? If not, pretend. Because if you don't read it, you're not looking at the source through which the Lord has chosen to reveal himself to us. And so you can't mentally consider him in the midst of your troubles to the degree that will provide you peace in the midst of it. We just read Isaiah 26, verse 3. He'll keep you in peace as you focus on him. We read Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love his word have peace. Well, if you don't know what the book says or if you never read it, you're not going to have much peace. I can tell right away if people are Bible readers. It takes about 5 minutes of interacting with them. By the level of agitation in their lives, it tells me how much they focus their attention on Almighty God. Now, you'll be afraid to talk to me, won't you? Oh, she's assessing us. See, I'm so passionate about this stuff because it works. It works. This is real. This is real. I have no desire to be in ministry or stand up and do what I do in that sense. I just know what this has done for me, and I want to tell as many people as possible so that they can have the same level of peace and joy that God has provided me through his written word. That's why I do this. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Now, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you're familiar with this. Let me start in verse 6. Now I'm reading out of the King James. It says, be careful for nothing. If you have a more modern translation, it says, don't worry about anything or don't be anxious. And that's exactly right, because that's what the Greek word means if we were to study it out. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lots of stuff we could say about this verse, but notice a couple points. In the context of not worrying or not being anxious, what is worry and anxiety? It's an emotion that's generated by circumstances in our lives. You get a bill you can't pay, you feel anxiety. You get a phone call with bad news, you feel anxiety. That's a natural emotional response to life's challenges. Paul acknowledges that that happens to all of us. But he says, don't be anxious, don't worry. Go to God in prayer. We could do a whole lesson on that. He urged believers to look to God for help or make their requests known to him. And then the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now keep reading. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He ends up his admonition to them about not worrying. Look to God for help. And then put your mind in a certain place. Think on these things. There's that idea again. Think. Mentally consider. Think on these things. Now, I'm going to read that off your outline out of the Passion Translation here. I like the way it phrases it. Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind. And now listen to this. Fasten your thoughts on every glorious word of God, praising him always. Now we're going to devote, I think, the whole lesson next week to the last part of that verse. But notice this, let me say this before I say that. He tells believers, when you're feeling anxious, think on these things. That Greek word that's translated think or fix your mind or fasten your thoughts, it literally means to take an inventory. To take an inventory. Have you ever had to inventory something? We all do it in some form or another. You know what inventory means. It means you count up how much you got. You take stock. You take an inventory. That's the literal meaning of that word there. Take an inventory. You mentally count up certain things. Now, we don't deny what we see and feel in the moment. We recognize that there are more facts in our situation than what we see and feel. And we remind ourselves that everything we see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God, either in this life or the life to come, and he will get us through until he gets us out. I just took a little inventory there. I counted up some facts about the way things really are. Now, Paul uses all these adjectives here. Let me say one more thing. This Greek word that literally means take an inventory. You're feeling anxious. So take an inventory. You're feeling anxious. Make your requests known unto God. And then take an inventory. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. I copied it right out of the dictionary. He says this Greek word carries the idea of making those things the subject of your thoughtful consideration and reflecting on them. This is the same idea in all the verses we've read about what you do with your mind. You thoughtfully think about some things. Now, let's take it a step farther. Paul instructs Christians to make a conscious decision to think about some things, to think about certain things. And then he uses a whole bunch of adjectives, I think they're called. I didn't bother to look it up, to describe the things you're supposed to think about. I listed them on your outline. Think about what's true. Think about what's worthy of honor. What's just. What's pure. What's lovely. What's of good report. What's virtuous. What's praiseworthy. I could do a whole lesson on this. I could show you this, but I'm just going to make the statement and you can take my word for it or not. Every one of those adjectives somewhere in the Bible describes God's word. Every one of them. I mean, think of Psalm 19. Your word is right. Your word is just. Your word is true. He's telling us to focus our attention on the word of God and think about it. Now, it may be true that you're facing a horrible circumstance. And if you're like me, your mind wants to go over it and over it and think about it and think about it and think about it. Okay, well, you're following the first part of the verse, technically. You're thinking about something that's true. But is it lovely? Ooh, no. Okay, we're off track here. See, what is true? God's word. What is lovely? God's word. What is of good report? God's word. What is pure? God's word. What is just? God's word. He's just, through a fancy way of saying it, telling us to learn to fix our attention on the Word of God. Why? Because the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes himself known to you through the written Word. And when you're anxious, you need to know he's with you, he's for you, and for the Christian, he's actually in you. That's a whole discussion for another night. It's like this. Have you ever been in a mess and you got to call 911? Probably everybody in here has at some point, or you got to call the police or call 911. You make that call and you feel that sort of, even though the ambulance isn't there yet, the police car isn't there yet, you feel a release. Even though nothing's changed yet, according to what you can see. Why? Because you know help's on the way. Well, if we can have that much confidence in a 911 system, surely we could have that much confidence in Almighty God. But we don't, because these unseen realities aren't real to us, because we don't read the Bible, and then we don't take the time we don't make those volitional choices. Do you know what I mean by volitional? You exercise your will and choose to look away from the mess. You don't deny it, but you recognize there's more facts in the circumstance, unseen realities, Almighty God with you and for you, and you can choose to put your attention on that. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, that's hard to do. Trust me, I get it, because I have emotions just like you do. But there are things that can help you do that, and one of them is regular reading. But we'll discuss that more next week. Let me make sure I'm covering everything. Remember, this word means take an inventory. Paul is telling you, when you get hit with that flood of emotions because there's awful things coming at you and all those thoughts begin to fly, make the decision, exercise your will, and start taking an inventory. Count up. Why, according to the Word of God, there's help in this situation. Does that make sense to everybody? God is with me. God is for me. You know this if you spend any time with me. My little go-to is, this isn't bigger than God. You can tell me the most awful story I've ever heard, and it's not bigger than God. And that's what I choose to inventory first thing. Because that covers all the bases. And then I choose to praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Why? I'm acknowledging him in the midst of it. I got to do it too. I mean, there's days I wake up. I don't know about you, but there's days I wake up and I feel like I got rocks all over me. And I can hardly move. Well, that's one of those days before my feet hit the floor. I need to make myself take an inventory. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, let me make sure. You call to memory what God says. You draw conclusions about your situation based not on what you see and feel, but on unseen realities revealed in the Word of God. You don't deny that you have a problem. You recognize there are more facts available to you about your situation in the Word of God. Almighty God with you and for you. Now, when troubles invade our lives, it stirs up emotions and thoughts. And these emotions and thoughts may be completely legitimate. If something scary is coming at you, it's natural to feel afraid. If you got a problem, you got a problem. You don't deny it, you acknowledge it. But your emotions and your thoughts don't take into account all the unseen facts in your situation. God with you and for you. God working behind the scenes to produce eternal results. God working behind the scenes to bring genuine good out of genuine bad as he gets you through until he gets you out. And we said a moment ago, that's what those Old Testament accounts show us. They show us the whole story and how that plays out in real life. You have to exercise your will and choose to bring to mind and focus your attention on what God has said in his book. You take an inventory of the way things really are. But if you're not familiar with the Word of God, and you aren't, if you don't read it regularly, you may know some verses, but that's not the same thing. Whole discussion for another day. If you're not familiar with the Word of God, then you don't have much to inventory and focus your attention on. So you're not going to experience the peace that passes understanding. Now, let's look at the whole context of Paul's statement here. I know that's a familiar passage of Scripture to you, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, but let's look at the context in which Paul is instructing believers to deal with worry by fixing their thoughts on God's Word. Now, worry, you know what worry is. Worry is fear of the future. It's anxiety over what's coming your way. Remember what we've already said. When Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippians, to the Christians in the city of Philippi, he was in Rome under house arrest, awaiting a hearing before Caesar, charges relating to preaching the gospel. So he's not in a great position himself. He doesn't know how it's going to turn out. Now, he got out of it eventually. He wasn't executed. He was released. All charges dropped. But when he wrote the letter, he's under house arrest, waiting for his hearing with Caesar. Now, while he was there, incarcerated in Rome, the Philippian church, the people in the church at Philippi, sent him a financial gift to help cover his expenses. That's how they did it in those days. People in jail, the family had to take care of them. Family or friends had to provide them with food and clothing. So a guy shows up from Philippi with a financial gift, and Paul wrote this letter in part to thank them for that gift. Okay, now we've got to the bottom of verse 8. Let's keep reading here. Verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. Now we'll comment on that in just a minute. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. This particular church sent him financial gifts from time to time. So that's what he's saying. I'm so glad you got me a gift. Thank you. I really appreciate it. Now, when Paul exhorted these believers to deal with worrying by looking to God for help and then fixing their mind on unseen realities, verse 9, he urges them, those things which you have both learned and received and heard in me, do. In other words, do what you've seen me do and do what you've heard me say. And the peace of God will be with you. Okay. Now, let me make sure I didn't leave something off here. Sorry. I want to make sure. Sometimes I change the order when I'm teaching and then I skip stuff on here. Okay. Now, last week, if you were with us, we went over verses 11, 12, and 13 in some detail. Let me just reread them to refresh your memory. Not that I... Oh, okay. Verse 9, he says, things you've seen me do and heard me say, you do it too. Verse 10, I thank you for sending me a gift. Then in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember we talked about that last week? Everybody knows the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but when we looked at the context of it, we realized that Paul was telling his readers, thank you for the financial gift, but whether you gave it to me or not, it really doesn't matter because I've learned to be content no matter what my circumstances are. If I have everything, if I have nothing, if I'm full, if I'm hungry, I'm content. Remember last week we talked about what that word content means? That word content means, it doesn't mean, well, let me read it off the outline. The word content means self-sufficient or needing no assistance. He told them, thank you for your help, but I actually don't need your help. Now let me read off your outline. For I have learned how to be content satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted. Now that sounds like peace, doesn't it? He says, I've learned to be content or satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses me with inner strength. That is, I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. In other words, Paul said to them, thank you for your gift, but I actually didn't need it because I have everything that I need because Almighty God is with me and in me. I am sufficient in His sufficiency. That's what content means. I have what I need because God is with me. Is everybody following? Okay. Now, last week I read you a translation of this where it says Paul actually learned to be independent of circumstances. That's the idea here. Now let's go back up to verse 9. I read it, but I didn't really discuss it in detail. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. So get the context. He's telling them, don't worry about anything. Make your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus. Now, think on these things. If it's good, if it's lovely, if it's pure, if it's just, think on these things. And the things that you've seen me do and heard me say, you do too. Now, he's writing to people living in the Greek city of Philippi. Don't turn there, but if you were to turn to Acts chapter 16, you would find out that Paul actually founded this church. He went to Philippi, preached the gospel, but he got arrested in Philippi for casting a devil out of a little slave gal. Do you remember that? He got thrown in jail, and it was a nasty jail experience. He was beaten, put in stocks, chained literally, and put in the worst part of the prison. That's where at midnight he and his traveling partner, Silas, praised God and sang praises to God, and he supernaturally delivered them. Now, that's a whole discussion for another night. But my point is, here's the context. Don't worry about anything. Make your requests be known to God. Think on the word of God, and you'll have his peace. And what you've seen me do and heard me say, you do also. Well, they saw this guy in jail, and they heard what he did. He acknowledged God in jail. He had to do, and he did do, what he's telling them to do now. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Go to God. Put your attention on him, and you'll have peace. Does that make sense to everybody? That's the context here. If Paul told people to do stuff that he didn't do himself, then he was a big old hypocrite. And it's highly unlikely that God used a hypocrite to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Okay. Now, I know I'm taking this apart, and it's kind of tedious, but I don't apologize for tediousness, because this is how you learn. This is how you learn what the Scripture is actually saying. Now, in that context, they saw him in a horrible jail experience, beaten for setting a demon-possessed girl free, that he did a good thing and got clobbered for it, went into a horrible jail experience, but acknowledged God, and God helped him. They've seen that, and he tells them, you do what I did, and you do what I say. What is the context? Well, you'd have to presume the context is, when I was in jail, I didn't worry. I made a volitional decision to think on whatever's pure, whatever's true, whatever's lovely, and the peace of God that passes understanding guarded or kept my heart. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now, why am I telling you this? Because this is the kind of stuff you and I need to learn to do. Paul said, I learned how to be independent of circumstances. That didn't happen magically. He had to go through the same processes that you and I have to go to. You know, he didn't start out at this stage of development. He's in a Roman prison, doesn't know if he's going to get out or not. People send him a gift, and he goes, well, that's great, thank you for it, but I actually didn't need it, because no matter what circumstances in, I'm independent of circumstances. It's okay. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. No problem here, because I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I can do all things through him, because he's with me, for me, and in me, strengthening me. He didn't start out there. Now, you may not be like that. I may not be like that, but we can all grow in this. How do I know? Because Paul did. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul didn't start out at this stage of development. He had to grow in his ability to be content or self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is to encourage you. If he grew, you can grow. If he could get to the point where he wasn't moved by his circumstances, if he can get to the point where he wasn't consumed with anxiety and worry in the face of trouble, we can do it too. Because it's the same Lord who helped him who wants to help you and me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul wrote that epistle, I turned my Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul wrote that epistle to the Philippians, he had been a Christian for about 30 years. In fact, he's nearing the end of his life. So he's highly developed in a lot of this stuff. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us something that happened earlier, much earlier, in his walk with the Lord. He asked the Lord to give him something that God never promised to give us. Paul asked the Lord to take his troubles away. Did you ever ask the Lord to take your troubles away? Everybody in here has. Well, he hadn't promised to do that yet. He's going to, in connection with the second coming. That's a whole discussion for another night. Let me just read. Well, let me say this before I say that. Jesus Christ himself in John 16:33 said, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. There's no such thing as a problem-free life in this world. Okay, let me start in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding of this passage, so let me explain a few ground rules. People take this to mean the Lord will sometimes give you something in your life. Some people say God gave him a disease and then refused to heal him. The thorn in the flesh was a disease, or some kind of trouble and refuse to help you in it because he's got some sovereign reason. Nothing like that in this passage. So Paul asked the Lord to remove what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Now people say, well, we just don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. Well, you should have kept reading the verse, because Paul tells us exactly what the thorn in the flesh is. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. He defines the thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan. Now, messenger in the Greek is the word agalos. It means a being, generally an angel, or either holy or unholy, an angel or a devil, a demon. It was a demon, a devil, a fallen angel, a being, not a disease, not a bad circumstance. It was a devil, a thorn in the flesh. Paul identified the thorn as the messenger of Satan who was sent to buffet him or to repeatedly hit him. Now, when you read, you can look this word, you can look the word thorn up. Look, a thorn in the flesh, it was a messenger of Satan, an unholy fallen angel sent to buffet him. Thorn in the Bible is used literally to mean thorn, like a crown of thorns. It's also used figuratively to mean troublesome people. I've got verses down there. I'm not going to turn to them. You can turn to them. But when Israel went into Canaan to settle, remember, they were told to remove all the people in the land. And they were told, if you don't do it, there are going to be thorns in your side and pricks in your eyes. There are going to be constant trouble for you. You can go look it up. Paul is a Pharisee. He's fully schooled in the Old Testament. He knows what a thorn in the flesh is. And he knows what it would have meant to the people that he was talking to. Troublesome people. Now, Paul, let me make sure. Okay, when we read the book of Acts, chapters 13 through 28, we find that everywhere Paul went to preach the gospel, wicked men, influenced by Satan, stirred up mobs that attacked him, beat him. In one case, they tried to kill him by stoning him, and they drove him out of town. That happened over and over and over again. Wicked men. Now, see, that is consistent with the definition of the messenger. It's a being and thorn, troublesome people. Troublesome people inspired by the devil harassed him everywhere he went. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, why did this happen? Because that's life in a fallen world. That's life in a fallen world. God, you know, people say, yeah, but it says right there, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. People said, well, God gave him this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Well, we just found out it's a messenger of the devil, a messenger from the devil. Humility is a characteristic of Jesus. Humble people are Christ-like. Why would the devil work to make one of God's most effective instruments more Christ-like? Does he ever tempt you with becoming more Christ-like? No, he tempts you to explode on somebody and punch him in the face. See, that doesn't even make any sense, that the devil's going to make him humble. God and the devil aren't working together. I could do a whole lesson on that. The name Satan means adversary. It's a demonic being who inspired wicked men to harass Paul to stop him from preaching the gospel. Lest I be exalted above measure. That word exalted there, it gets translated humble, but you look at the word. It's a compound word. I've got it written on the outline. It's the word hupo, which means above, and arrow, that means to raise. This came to him so that he would not be raised up above. It's actually the word that's used for what the wind does to sails. Remember sailboats? That's all they had in those days. The wind catches the sail and lifts it up and off you go. That's the idea here. Now, what is the point? This thorn was sent by Satan to stop, or slow at least, Paul's progress through keeping him from being exalted or raised up or believed by the people that he preached to. If this guy gets run out of town before he gets much preaching done, then he's not going to get lifted up by people who say, this is the word of God, this is the way of salvation. Does that make sense to everybody? See, that is consistent with the whole counsel of the scripture. Now, if Paul's audience didn't receive the abundance, and if you read the first few verses in this chapter, Paul actually talks about how he was taken to heaven where he received tremendous revelation from God. And then he immediately goes into, but lest I be exalted above measure, lest I be raised up, this thorn in the flesh came. So why would God give Paul all this revelation and then humble him so he doesn't go out and tell people about it? That doesn't make any sense. Now, Paul asked God three times to take the thorn away, but God didn't do it. The Lord wasn't refusing to answer Paul's prayer. Paul was asking the Lord to do what he has not promised to do yet, which is to remove the devil and fallen angels from all human contact. He's going to do it in connection with the second coming, but not now. Does that make sense to everybody? He was asking him to do something, God to do something, that God has not promised to do. But God did give Paul the answer that he needed in his circumstance. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now I'm going to read this off the outline the way the Amplified says it. My grace is sufficient for you. My favor and loving kindness are enough for you. That is sufficient against any danger and to enable you to bear it manfully, to bear the trouble manfully. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient, that's actually a form of the same word that Paul used over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where he said, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be satisfied with the satisfaction or the sufficiency that comes from Jesus Christ. In other words, God is beginning to teach Paul here what, by the time he writes Philippians, he's got operating in his life. I've learned how to depend on God as my sufficiency. No matter where I am or what I do, God with me and God for me is what I need in my circumstance. Does that make sense to everybody? See, he's starting to learn it here. He's not very old in the Lord yet. This is early in his experience when he asked the Lord to take this thorn away, and God tells him, I am your sufficiency, Lord, or I am your sufficiency, Paul. Now, Paul got the message because of the way he responded to the Lord. I'm going to read it off your outline. Paul goes on to say, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may work through me. Paul actually got lifted up in this circumstance. He got raised up above the circumstance. He didn't get humbled. He got lifted up above. The load was lightened for him in a very difficult circumstance because his perspective changed through the word of God. The Lord said, I'm with you, I'm for you, and I will get you through this, and that lifted him up above. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now, through repeated exposure to the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul grew in his understanding. And he recorded what he learned in his letters. We just read it in Philippians chapter 4. Jesus appeared to Paul bunches of times. I don't have time to show you. I could. And taught Paul, personally taught Paul the message that he preached. We read this verse a few weeks ago. This is from Romans. Paul is the one who wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, that I have come through a process of persuasion to the settled conclusion that can separate me from, I have come through a process of persuasion to the settled conclusion that nothing can separate me from God who loves me. Paul had to grow and learn just like we do. He didn't start out as a huge faith giant, able to say, I'm not moved by anything. He had to grow. That should encourage you. There's a process of persuasion that's involved in Christian growth. But that persuasion comes through the Word of God. The Word of God, as you repeatedly read it, persuades you of unseen realities. Those unseen realities, God with him, for him, and in him, gave him peace of mind in the midst of troubles. And the same thing will happen to us as we read the New Testament regularly and repeatedly. Now, don't turn there in the interest of time, but you may remember this. In the parable of the sower sowing the word, remember Jesus told a parable where he compared the word of God to somebody planting seed? He made a lot of points in there. But one of the things he said is that when the word is preached, the devil comes to steal it. Do you remember that? Okay. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, and Mark 4, verse 17, Jesus specifically said he comes to steal it through persecution, affliction, and tribulation. Now, what in the world does that mean? Satan's primary tactics are mental. We could do the whole lesson on this, but people, you know, your car won't start. And somebody goes, oh, the devil made my car not start. He doesn't work like that. That's not Bible. His primary tactics are mental. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul said to Christians, we're not to be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. We're to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against his mental strategies and schemes. He presents us with lies about God, about ourselves, and about our circumstances, and in an attempt to influence our behavior. And we're most vulnerable to those things when we're facing tribulation, affliction, and persecution. That's why Jesus said he comes to steal the word in affliction, persecution, and tribulation. Why are you more vulnerable? Because you feel bad. Your emotions are stirred up and the thoughts are flying. You're no good. God won't help you. You're a mess. He doesn't really love you. You've been such a bad person. You might as well just hang it up. Do you ever have those kind of thoughts? If you don't, you're lying. Because we all have those thoughts. What is that? That's the wicked one trying to influence us through thoughts to reject God's word. There's whole lessons there. But here's the point I want to make. Some people, you know, they mistakenly say trials are God's way of testing us. Now, that's a whole discussion for another day. God doesn't test us with trials. God's test in the circumstance is his word. Will you continue to believe what he says no matter what you see or no matter how you feel? If you want to say, and I know the objections people bring up, that's why you need to read the book, God is Good and Good Means Good. They're all answerable. Don't turn there in the interest of time, but if you were to look over at Psalm 105, did I write it on the outline? Yeah, I did. I'll read it in just a minute. Psalm 105 makes reference to Joseph. We've talked a lot about Joseph because his story is such a spectacular example of how God works in our lives behind the scenes in the hard times until at the end we finally see wonderful results. Psalm 105 says that the word of the Lord tested Joseph. I'm going to read it in just a minute. We're told that God's test, if you will, was his word. Because see, people, what is God trying to teach me? Is he testing me? What's he doing? The only test you face is, will you believe what he says no matter what you see or feel? Let me read this. I'm going to read it off the outline here. Let me say this before I say that. If you read Joseph's whole story, at the very beginning of the story, this is Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 11, God told Joseph, you're going to be great. You're going to be great. And your family's going to bow down to you. Well, it took over 20 years for that word to come to pass, but God's word did come to pass. Now, let me read. This is Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19. Joseph, this is a statement about Joseph's ordeal. Joseph was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters or irons. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he, God, said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested Joseph. Joseph had to go through 20 years of not seeing what God said come to pass. Could you pass that test? Or would you have given up in year 4? Or in week 2? That's where a lot of us are at. Joseph faced the same test you and I face. Would he or will we continue to believe what God says despite how we feel and despite how things look? Joseph continued to believe God and ultimately was delivered, and tremendous good came out of it. We discussed that several weeks ago. God got him through until he got him out, and Joseph is now in heaven waiting to return to live on earth again forever, this time forever. We could do entire teachings on many of the points that I've made tonight, but my main goal in this series is to encourage you and to inspire you to become a regular, systematic reader of the New Testament. When you learn to see reality as it truly is through the Word of God, and then learn to keep your attention or your mind focused on God's Word, like Paul did, you'll be lifted up in the midst of trouble. When you choose to take inventory, when the thoughts are racing and the emotions are flying, you exercise your will to say, wait a minute, What's really going on here? God is with me. God is for me. He's at work. This didn't take him by surprise. He can see a way to cause this to serve his purposes. He will get me through until he gets me out. He'll bring genuine good out of genuine bad. And he can even produce eternal results in this big mess. That's taking an inventory that'll bring peace to your soul as you deal with the hardship. Like Paul, you can get to the point where you're so persuaded that you have what you need even in the midst of your trouble because Almighty God is with you, for you, and in you. You can become persuaded that you're self-sufficient in Christ. We got a lot more to talk about, but that's all for tonight. Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. Thank you for your word that shows us the way things really are. Father, I pray for everybody who hears this lesson that our understanding would be increased, our understanding of the fact that there's more to our situation than what we're seeing and feeling in the moment. I pray that everybody would be inspired to take inventory. If they don't know what they got, then they'll be inspired to read the Word of God until they see what they have in the midst of their trouble. You with them, perfectly present, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the Word of your power. You will get them through until you get them out. Help us to see that more clearly, Lord. We praise you and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's it for tonight. Praise the Lord.